So let's first read together from God's Word. The superscript reads, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and in Sheol who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." God's very word to us. Perhaps you've heard in recent years of churches this time of year holding Blue Christmas services. Have you ever heard of this? It has nothing to do with the Elvis song. But the idea is holding a service at Christmas time specifically geared towards those who are grieving and mourning and suffering. And of course, you could do it badly, but you could see how this could be a very meaningful thing. It's recognizing that there very well are people in and around our churches that don't feel very merry and bright this time of year, where it doesn't feel like the greatest, most wonderful time of the year for them. Because there's a fresh wound, perhaps. A loved one has recently passed away, or there's been a recent ugly divorce, or illness has taken hold and shaken, and there's grief. And the idea is a place and an opportunity for these individuals to come and realize that Christmas speaks to that. The incarnation of Christ speaks to those who are grieving. That's part of what Christ came to do and to minister, and part of the good news of Scripture addresses very directly those who grieve. And Psalm 6, it's pretty easy to see that, well, David is blue, to put it lightly. The description here, you certainly got as we read, is very, very vivid. It says, verse 2, that his bones are troubled. You get that idea? That whatever the grief is, whatever the wound is, it talks about enemies later, perhaps that has something to do with it. Whatever the grief is, that it's so severe that he feels it. Have you ever felt that way? A grief, a sadness, a mourning, a difficulty so deep that it hurts. Talks about his soul being greatly troubled in verse 3. Verse 6, that he's exhausted from his moaning. The sleepless nights, crying throughout the night, such that his bed is literally wet with his tears. This is severe. This is great trouble. Well, in many ways, you could probably entitle a message like this, "What to say to God when you're blue? What to say to God when you're depressed? What to say to God when severe trouble strikes?" And several things we could notice real quick about what it is that David says. The first thing we could note is that David speaks to God in the passion of his turmoil. The passion of it. You know, sometimes as we think about prayer, and even as we sometimes practice prayer, we can think in categories very formal. Prayer having a certain upright decorum to it. Perhaps in some people's minds, that upright decorum takes the form of these and thous, or maybe for others it takes the form of thought out theological words and phrases and formulations and maybe measured tones or whatever it is, a sense of uprightness, a sense of decorum to it. And we should be pretty struck by the sense of David here going before God, and he's just letting it all flow out, isn't he? Even to the point where he gets in verse 3, he doesn't even complete his sentence. That's basically how the Hebrew reads. But you, O Lord, how long? It's not even a complete sentence. But there he is. That's how we think. And even we speak in distress, isn't it? Thoughts fragmented. And here he is in the midst of this grief, in the midst of his emotion and his passion. And he's taking that to God. And apparently that's okay. Most of us probably have a friend, or maybe two, maybe it's a spouse or another close friend, that this is someone we're so close to, they know us so well that we can just let it all out. You know, with other people, we often, many of us tend to kind of filter things. We think very clearly, okay, don't want to say the wrong thing. But with this one person, it's just like, here's what's going on up here and in here, and out it comes. You know, and so when trouble comes, this is the kind of person we pick up the phone to talk to. Because there's all these incomplete sentences in our head and all this anguish and passion. And we want to just get it out. We want someone to hear us. And isn't it interesting that's how David talks to God? That's the kind of relationship that David has with the Lord. And it's okay. Don't feel like you can't cry out to God with this kind of passion. Do you have that relationship with God, that intimacy, that personalness, where this is something that you can do when trouble strikes? It's something really that we cultivate, just like any relationship. That really close friend, chances are it didn't just appear, that friendship, overnight. You spent time together. You developed it over time. And so it is with the Lord. We develop that in good times as we're in relationship with the Lord. So that when trouble strikes, we have some place to go, even with the incomplete sentences of our distress. So first, don't be afraid to speak to God in the passion of your turmoil. Secondly, don't be afraid to boldly ask God to act. Maybe it's just in sort of more Reformed circles that we have challenge with this. Those of us who rightly have a very high view of God's sovereignty, His kingship, that He's the Lord of all, that He is in control of all things, that sometimes we make a wrong application in prayer that doesn't fit with what we see with the prayers of Scripture. Sometimes our prayers can kind of sound, Lord, here's the situation, do whatever you want to do. You're God. And perhaps that has a sense of, yeah, acknowledging that God is sovereign. We don't want to tell Him what to do. He's going to do His will. Yes, it's true. But we also notice, as we look at Scripture, David and others not afraid to ask God very specifically and very boldly, God, act. And here you see it in the force of David's language as he speaks right to God. Look at some of the language. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not, nor discipline me. Verse 2, be gracious to me. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me. Language statement, turn, is especially interesting. That's That's a very, very common word in the Old Testament. It shows up all over the place. Usually it's God talking to us. God talking to sinners, where he tells us to turn, to repent, it's often translated. And here's David saying to God, God, turn. God, your face, it seems, is against me. Circumstances are against me. God, turn. Turn to me. He asks very specifically, very boldly for things. And now you don't get the sense at all that David thinks of himself as the master and God as his servant. You don't get the sense here he's ordering God around. No. But it's more like, well, it's more like a child coming to a parent. Isn't that how young children come to us? They come to us and they ask us for things and we're okay with it. Here's a child and it's really a hard circumstance. They're ill or they've gotten hurt or something and they know what they want and they ask for it. You know, Dad, hold me. Or can I have a drink? Or I need this. And they ask. And we're okay with it. More than okay with it. We like to be able, when our child is in distress, we love to be able to hear those requests and answer as we're able and as what's best for our child. Now, of course, that's exactly how Scripture talks about our relationship to the Lord. That same analogy. Remember Jesus saying, you know, even you, evil parents, you know that when your child asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. And you know, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts to those who ask? To those who ask. And here what you have in Psalm 6 is David asking for bread. He asks, God, give me bread. Don't be afraid to name such things before God. Even passionately. You can do that and still honor God as the great one. But he says, ask, seek, knock. Third, you see here David giving reasons to God of why God should answer. He gives God why he should fulfill this prayer. Verses 4 and 5. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? So he's giving God a little argument. God, here's why you really should answer my prayer. Though it's interesting, the reasons he names, they're not wrapped up in David and his circumstances. They're wrapped up in God and his glory. And this is a very powerful thing for someone who's in distress. Someone who's depressed, someone who's struggling, what's the temptation? Right? To turn in on yourself and to be all about you. But if you can turn out and begin, even in your prayers to God, to begin to think about God's glory, God's fame, well, that's a powerful prayer, the kind of prayer that delights God. And here, that's what David's saying. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. God, I'm one of yours. You rescuing, people are going to see. Your glory is going to be extended. Lord, how can I praise you if I'm killed? If I die? How is your glory going to be made known if the people here aren't even going to see it? See, he gives God a kind of argument based on God's glory. We should do the same thing in our prayers. And you can go before God, even with those same needs, but use it, giving him reasons based on his glory. Lord, heal me, this physical difficulty, heal it so that I can have strength to serve you. So that others can see that my trust is in you and they can see the faith and the prayers that are answered. Lord, help me to be patient with this unpleasant person so your grace comes through, so that people see that there's a power greater at work in me. You get the idea. And fourth, we can expect God to answer. Expect God to answer. You see, at the end of the psalm, a radical change, verses 8 to 10. God, verse 9, has heard David. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. God has heard. God has answered. David asks in his passion, specifically what he needs from the Lord, gives God reasons, his glory. God answers. We should expect that. That shouldn't surprise us. Now, it doesn't mean we know exactly what God's going to do. We should expect when we cry out to him, he will hear. He will answer. We shouldn't be surprised by it. It should encourage us to do it more. And sometimes to conclude, as James does, that sometimes if we have not, it's because we ask not. Isn't that what James says? You have not because you ask not? We should be surprised that God answers prayer. We should expect it. It should drive us to his throne. And really, the message of Christmas fits into all this. Fits into the times of grief, to the sorrows. You remember Jesus came, scriptures speak of, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's not a stranger to this, is he? And indeed, he follows in his forefather David's footsteps, even crying out to the Lord in his trouble. You remember him speaking of it? In John 12, he speaks to his disciples, "Now my soul is troubled." He's gone through this kind of anguish, even uses some of the same language. Goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in that most difficult hour, says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So, man of sorrows, he goes through it. If you're going through it, you can say, Jesus knows, he went through it. But more than that, Jesus, following David, cries out to God, doesn't he? Prays throughout his ministry. In that most difficult hour, what is he doing but pouring out his grief before the Father? Even being bold enough to say to the Father, "Take this cup from me." Acknowledging God was sovereign and he knew his plan. The Father was setting the agenda. Even on the cross, Jesus not afraid to cry out to the Father, was he? We quoted it this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or the verse we quoted tonight from Psalm 31, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Even in those darkest hours, there's the Lord crying out to his heavenly Father, to our Father. And God answered him, didn't he? He went down into death, but he didn't remain there. And raised up, now that brings the most honor to God, as the King of Glory is raised up to the highest place. And of course, we know why that all took place. We know why David was the shadows and Christ was the fulfillment. Why Christ was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and why he, as the prophets say, he bore our sorrows. That's why. He was bearing our sorrows. There was something redemptive in it. Sorrow comes because sin is here, isn't it? All the sorrow in your world and the world around you is here because of sin coming into the world. Somebody's sin. Might not be directly yours, but because sin is here, sorrow is here. Trouble is here. Distress is here. And Christ comes to bear those sorrows. He bears it at the cross and he takes the penalty for those sorrows, for those sins. Rises up to conquer it. He's defeated it. Now we still walk through difficulties, but we do it with hope. We do it as those who can look and remember that the child has come. And he has done his work. And he did it for us. And we can run to him now as children to a father. Exactly as Hebrews says, going to the throne of grace boldly, expecting to find grace in our time of need. And we can remember, we can do that, well, because of what we remember at Christmas time. Because of Christmas, you can run to God and pour out your soul in passion. Now, because of Christmas, you can ask specifically for help. Because of Christmas, you can give a reason for that help. And because of Christmas, you can expect deliverance in God's time and in his way. So look for it. Cry out. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would take in your word, breathe in its realness, that it meets us where we live. And Lord, perhaps even some of us this very year feel like we're going through a blue Christmas. Or we know those who are. Or we know that difficult times might be around the corner. Or in whatever needs, big or small, we know, Lord, and thank you for the reminder that we can go to you in prayer. And because of what Christ did for us and before us, we have hope. We grieve, but not as those without hope. We go through difficulty, but as those who have a future. Father, remind us of that. We pray even as we close this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close with song in our hearts and in our voices, turning to hymn 402.